Now I'm on. It's interesting that when you hear a language, you are immediately transported to some part of your brain that reacts to it, whether it's a good thing or a negative thing. You know, when someone hears an Italian, the tendency tends to be a positive reaction. Usually it's food associated, right? Oh, there's an Italian, gelato, spaghetti, lasagna. I'm real happy now, right? But languages are really interesting. If I had started that in Maori, some of you would have reacted negatively to that. If I had started in Japanese or another language, it would have again evoked different emotions, different feelings within you. It's interesting though, for me in particular, I'm only half Italian. My dad had some very strong prejudices, and one thing was all his kids were Italian no matter what. And it's interesting because when you look at the life of my own father and where he came from, well, he was born and raised in Rome. Now, if you go to Rome, there is a place in Rome. Frank and Steph were just there not long ago. They actually went and visited the Basilica of St. John's, and that's about 3 blocks away from where all Dad's family's from. And if you walk those 3 or 4 blocks, half of those people are relatives in one way or another to me. It's interesting, and it can be overwhelming. Ask Monica. When she walked the streets, people would come and hug us and kiss us, and she'd ask me, who are they? And I'd be like, someone I'm related to. And it was just Rome. So if you go all the way back through my father's history, as far back as I've been able to go, it's Rome. There's no other place. My mother, on the other hand, is completely different. My mother is not Italian. Her mother, my mum's mother, was actually born in a place called, well, it's now called Istanbul, but at the time when she was born, it was called Constantinople. And it were the people who were managing it were the Ottoman Empire at the time. But she was Greek. She was of Greek origin, and there was a large Greek community that was living in Constantinople. At the end of World War I, the Ottoman Empire fell apart. The state of Turkey came into existence. Constantinople was changed to Istanbul, and a war broke out between Greece and Turkey. My grandmother was caught, and her family, they were all caught in Constantinople. If you talk to my grandmother when she was alive, she would never refer to it as Istanbul. She had her prejudices as well. So they were stuck. They were then expelled from Turkey, but the problem was they couldn't get back to Greece because the Greeks had closed the border, and they didn't trust anyone crossing in to their border coming from Turkey. So Egypt at the time was a British protectorate. They sent ships over to Istanbul and collected all the refugees there and brought them to Alexandria, which is interesting for someone with Greek heritage going to Alexandria, which was the resting place of Alexander the Great. So she ended up in Alexandria. My grandfather, on the other hand, he was Arabic. He was born in a town called Hama in Syria. In fact, his surname, my mother's maiden name, is Hamana, which in Arabic means, you know, from Hama. Now, he was there, and his family, and as far as I can figure out, they were always there. But then when the Ottoman Empire disintegrated and the Syrian state was formed, Islam was made the state religion, and anyone who was not Islamic were expelled from the country. And my grandfather was of Orthodox origin, so when he and his family were forced out, they went to Lebanon, and a lot of his family then went to America and to Canada, but he chose to go to Alexandria. There he met my grandmother, and there is where my mother was born. Now, my father, on a whim with my uncle, decided to hop on a boat and go to Australia. It's things young people do sometimes, right? Well, yay, we're adventurous. He just thought, hey, why not? It was cheaper to go to Australia than it was to go to Germany at the time, where all the work was. He thought, hey, let's go to Australia, 30 days on a boat, that'd be fun. My mother's family, though, they'd already been shifted a lot. And in 1967, when the war broke out between Egypt and Israel, My grandfather had had enough. So he looked on a map and he said, where in the world can I go where there is no war? So he and all of my mum's family, my grandmother's family, the whole lot of them picked up, along with a whole lot of other, what they call Alexandrian Greeks, picked up and moved to Australia. Now, for those of you who might understand a little bit about immigration in Australia, there's a lot of Greeks and Italians, right? Now, the Greeks in Melbourne are predominantly Greeks from Greece. But the Greeks in Australia are predominantly what we call Alexandrian Greeks. They'd been shifted primarily from Turkey and other parts and ended up in Egypt. So in Australia, my parents met there, and my mum, at the age of 19, gave birth to me in a suburb called Darlinghurst in Sydney, right downtown. And we, almost immediately after I was born, they got their first place in a little suburb called Marrickville. Now, in Sydney, this whole section going into downtown is called the Inner West. And in the 60s and 70s, that's where all the immigrants lived. They lived in the Inner West because it was industrial. You got all those row houses, which are really cool today, but back then they weren't. They were bug infested. They were dirty. The streets were small. You couldn't have parking around. And people were not really excited about living in those areas. So a lot of the immigrants, the Italians and the Greeks, ended up living in the Inner West. The Aussies had a word for them. They called them wogs. Wogs are a really derogatory term. In the old English, they said when you got the cold or a flu, that bug, they called it the wog. Oh, you've got the wog. And so with these immigrants, these Mediterranean peoples coming into Australia, they were sort of seen as a disease, as a flu, a bug that came in. And so whenever you pictured in the 70s, the Inner West of Sydney, it was wog territory. All the Anglo-white Australians were all out west in their lovely quarter-acre blocks with their houses in their neat row of roads and stuff. And my dad, for some reason, was very attracted to this. Not sure why. He had never mowed a lawn in his life. But he picked us up and moved us out to a suburb called Lakemba. So when I started primary school, it was at Wiley Park Primary School. Now, Lakemba was very white, and I hated it. For the first 5 or 6 years of primary school, spent a lot of time being called a wog, being made fun of. You know, nowadays what we think is cool, like eggplant parmigiana and some salami and olives and some really nice rustic bread, back then was not cool at all. If you didn't have a meat pie or a sausage roll, you did not fit in. If you didn't eat Vegemite, there was something wrong with you. Right? Yeah. Well, Australia people, Australia. Okay. And it was really difficult. And I grew to loathe being associated with Australia. I didn't like it. In about the early 80s, they built the largest mosque in the southern hemisphere in Lakemba, a block down from where we lived. And all of a sudden, the white Anglo population around us changed completely. And initially, in my mind, that felt good. Except Islam moved in. And even though I'm of Arabic origin, I found it even more exclusive, even more set aside. And I spent the 80s running home. My best friend, I mean, you've got to understand, my full name is Roberto Petrini, right? And if you say it like an Italian, you say Roberto Petrini, right? You've got to roll those R's. Well, my best friend was a guy named Eduardo Bombacci, and my other best friend was Giancarlo Palladino, and we had another guy that used to hang around with us. His name was Marco Pastorelli. We ate well, I can tell you that. But we all beeline, because when school finished, we all literally made a beeline for home because there was a fat chance we'd get beaten up on the way home. And it was a really interesting childhood because, you know, especially in the 80s, you know, you think, you know, I used to run home. And, you know, school, you had the big bags. You didn't have the cool bags you had today with the backpacks and all. You had to, you know, these old bags that you're carrying with all the books, and you'd get beaten up and they'd throw your bag over a fence into someone's backyard, and you'd get home a bit disheveled, you know, sometimes with a bloody nose, but most of the time with your tire ripped off or, you know, carrying your bag behind and full of dirt. And then Dad would get really mad at me. He goes, "You're getting a fight again." And I'm like, "No, I didn't." And he beat me up. So then I just couldn't win. I'd get beaten up on the streets. I'd get beaten up at home. Growing up was really difficult. I hated it. And so when Dad died, the first thing, we had the opportunity to move to Italy, I jumped on it. I jumped on it. Now, I've given you my history. What do you think, just by listening to it, what do you think my prejudices are? Don't like Australians. You know, I found it really interesting when I came to New Zealand. I thought I'd outgrown a lot of this stuff. But you know what I struggle with most? Is being called Pākehā. I do not want to be associated with anything Anglo. And I thought I'd dealt with that. I thought, hey, hang on. When I was growing up, England had no fascination for me whatsoever. It was really interesting how my prejudices started coming out. All these things that defined who I am and how I'm reacting to things. You know, I see God's redemptive work in me because when Christchurch happens, the first thing I'm thinking about is love. But if you talk to Rob Petrini back in 1987, there wouldn't have been much love coming out. We all have prejudices. Like I said, hearing me speak Italian was kind of cool. But for some of you, if I'd spoken in Maori, it would spark something in your mind. Where does it come from? Why do you react that way? For others of you, it might be other things. It's interesting how you can talk to people, and we talk about actors on TV like we know them. And we say words like, "Oh, I like that one, but I don't like this one." But you've never met them. You don't really know them. But we've formed opinions, and those opinions are based on some of these prejudices we have. This morning's passages are from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21, all the way through to chapter 16, verse 20. And the thing that really jumps out is this word, prejudice. I'm only going to focus on the first seven verses, verses 21 to 28, but they will kind of actually make the following passages make sense. So if you've got your Bibles, open it up. I know I'm going to have the verses up there, but I would love for you to have your Bibles there and opening up to those verses. Because we're going to see even some of these disciples and what their prejudices are. And God forbid, maybe even some of Jesus' prejudices. Going from verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." And Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged, "Send her away, for she just keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And the woman came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. It's a really fascinating passage, which if I had more time, I'd do a whole series just on this. And even you hearing it and reading it, and after hearing my story, you're looking up there going, "Ooh, what's really going on here, guys?" Let's break it down. First of all, he decides, Jesus and his disciples, they decide to go to a place, to Tyre and Sidon. Now, it's interesting because we will really hear a bit about Matthew's prejudices in this gospel story. Because He's just naming these two towns, but the area is Phoenicia. These were the Phoenicians up north where Lebanon is today. In fact, Tyre and Sidon are only a few kilometers away from Beirut. This is the ancient Phoenician people. He doesn't give the region a name. He just calls the names of the towns. Because the reality is, they're foreigners. They're not just foreigners. It's really interesting because right after that, he says this, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity. All of a sudden now, we're talking Old Testament language here, right? A Canaanite woman. I mean, you know how that would have sparked the Jews, right? Those people. That Canaanite word is loaded. If you were in the 1970s in Australia, you'd be saying this, that wog from the inner west. And all the Aussies' ears would have picked up, oh yeah, we've got the image. We know what you're talking about. He doesn't say they're from Phoenicia. He doesn't say that you know, the region, the name of that vicinity and that Canaanite woman. It's interesting. The Jews did not like going beyond their boundaries. And when they did, they kept very much to themselves, apart from the rest, because they didn't want to be, how do we put it, infected. You know, Jesus didn't even think twice. He just went. Just on a side note, for those of you who are interested in spiritual warfare, never once did Jesus pray over the land, cast out any of those evil spirits. He just went. Oh, we need a special prayer covering over as we go into this evil land. He just went. Didn't seem to bother him one little bit. In fact, the next story right after this, where he feeds the 4,000, he's gone from the area of Phoenicia. He goes to the Decapolis, which is, again, what we know as modern-day Syria today. Heathens. Again, ventures out. Doesn't even think twice. Quite sure of what he's doing. And yet we seem to have to do all these rituals, casting out demons from the land. Get into that in a moment. It's a Canaanite woman, worst of the worst, in a vicinity that's not holy, and Jesus decides to go there and get some rest. Funny that. She comes to him and she says this, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is a demon possessed and suffering terribly. And if you were a Jew of the day, you would have said, of course she's suffering terribly. And of course she's demon possessed because you're a heathen and you're in that area there. And what more can you expect? And sometimes we Christians say the same thing. Oh, if you associate with that, well, then of course you're going to be possessed. Satan's going to come upon you. Demons are going to come. Not much difference there, eh? But here's the thing. She comes to him. She comes to Jesus, this woman, and she addresses him as Son of David, a messianic term. She associates him as the Messiah. She's not a Jew. She's a heathen. She's a nobody. She picks it up right away, Son of David. Now the Phoenicians had their own gods. The temple of Eshmun was just down the road in about a kilometer outside of Sidon. Eshmun was the god of healing. The ancient Phoenicians used to carry their sick to his temple, offer sacrifices for healing. She didn't go there. She went to a Jew, a foreigner, and chose to lay her request at his feet. Not only that, but she identifies him as the Messiah. What does Jesus say to that? He doesn't answer at all. He just ignores her. Just ignores her. And it's really challenging for us. reading this passage. Because it's so very human. How many times have you been annoyed by people? I can imagine Jesus, if you read, you know, at the beginning of chapter 15, he said some things that offended. Hey, don't say those things, Jesus. You're going to offend the Pharisees and all. And it's just a lot going on. And he retires. He just gets away from it all. And he goes to freaking Phoenicia. He goes to Tyre and Sidon. He goes into that valley. He leaves Israel, you know, Judah completely, the Galilee region, goes into this foreign land to get some rest. And now this woman's annoying him. Nagging him. He has no words for her. It's interesting because she addresses him not just as son of David, but now it gets really personal. She gets down on her knees. And she says, Lord, help me. Think about that for a moment. Think how desperate this woman is. You can help me. Down on her knees. In fact, in this seven verses, she refers to the Lord as Lord three times. She's desperate. Now it's personal. That person that annoys you, they do something. They start crying, and now you feel bad, right? Huh? You ever been in that situation? You got that annoying person that keeps nagging you, and oh, God, I just want to get... And then the tears come, and you're like, oh, I'm going to be here forever. Anyone been like that? It's No, I'm not talking about me. I've got the patience of an ox. Don't worry. Talking about you guys. So how does Jesus respond to her? This is Jesus whom we associate with the word love, right? Because when we talk about love, we talk about Jesus. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Was Jesus having a bad day that day? Was there something just not going down right? How difficult is it to read that? I've read several commentaries just this week, and it's fun to watch all these biblical scholars hop, skip, and jump around this, trying to come up with some really fascinating, deep theological meaning as to why Jesus is responding this way. He doesn't do it just this one time. He's done it before in Matthew 7, verse 6. He says, don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There is a reason behind why Jesus is responding this way. And some of me believes that Jesus is not ready for Calvary yet. He's still working with the Jews. God's chosen people. He's not prepared for Calvary yet, where God will reveal himself to everyone. His focus is on the people that God had chosen. But does he have to be that mean about it? I don't know about you guys, but if someone talked to me like that, there'd be a little bit of pride in me that we'd just like, yeah, you know what? Yeah, thank you very much. See you later. Where's Esh Mum? I'll go over to him. How would you respond if somebody said that to you? But here's the kicker. Her response is incredible. Even dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. Her pride is gone. I don't care what you call me. I don't care if you're going to refer to me as a dog. I'll be gladly a dog. Please, healing is more important than pride. Healing is far more important for the redemption and healing of her daughter is far more important than her own personal pride. And Jesus sees it and he says, whoa. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Boom. He's not prepared for Calvary yet, but she's already asking for Easter. He's still working his way to Calvary. She's tapping on that resurrection Sunday. I need redemption, and only you can give it to me, Lord. You, Son of David, only you can help me with this. You have great faith. Your request is granted. Side note. Again, let's go to spiritual warfare. On a whim, he casts the demon out. He didn't even look at the demon. Didn't speak to the demon. He wasn't anywhere near the demon. Gone. She's healed. Boom. Just nonchalantly. Yeah, your request is granted. Those of us who make giants out of demons, beware. Jesus shoots them. Boom. Gone. You have great faith. Three things I want to share with you this morning real quick out of these passages. And it's just about how our prejudices have a way of shaping us. First thing I'll share with you is that prejudices have a tendency to make us judgmental. When the disciples hear this woman who's obviously in need, their response is this: send her away. God, she's annoying. In the following passages, when they go into the Decapolis to feed the 4,000, oh, look, just send these people away. We can't feed them. Didn't you see the miracle? This is not the first time I fed a whole bunch of people. I've done it before, Jesus is saying. Just gather what you can and we'll give them the whole food they need. And they're like, oh, okay. They're most probably annoyed that they're not back in their safe territory. They're most probably annoyed that they're not. There were these people who, as Matthew points out, Canaanites. Our prejudices have a way of making us judgmental. It's not a question of being right or wrong. It's the same issue with Israel Folau. Why point out that issue? Why get so judgmental on that issue? Love to know what his prejudices are. It's not a question of whether he's right or wrong. The way he's gone about it is wrong. The way the disciples here are responding is wrong. It just shows prejudice. Prejudices also have a tendency to misdirect us. I think I've messed up here a little bit with my slides I was seeing earlier in the morning. But in Matthew 5, 29 to 39, you see the Pharisees kind of, their yeast and their view on their traditions and thoughts and people following these things. When we have our prejudices say, I want to do this because this is the way it's always done, and this is the way I was taught, and this is the way things should be done. And another verse going on to chapter 16, verses 1 to 12, is again this idea of show me signs. I want to see more signs. Again, prejudices tend to misdirect us, lead us away from what is true by stuffing in all this additional things that we carry, like me, from our youth, from our experiences, from our sin, and we end up focusing on the wrong things. And Jesus says, hey, you know, you guys know that when the sun comes up and it's red, is it the other way around? I can't remember. It's going to be a great day if it's red, and if it's going down at night and it's red, it's going to rain tomorrow. You guys know all about this stuff, right? And you're asking me for a sign? Was it the other way around? Oh, yeah. People say, why don't you have notes? I'm dyslexic because I'll skip a line while I'm reading it. I'm dyslexic here, there. Anyway, they have a tendency to misdirect us. They have a tendency to focus on the wrong things. And that's the challenge, right? Prejudices have a tendency to make us judgmental. They misdirect us. They make us focus on things we shouldn't be focusing on. And they have a tendency to blind us. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, Peter has this great revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Took him 15 chapters to get there, Pete. And a Canaanite woman with no theology, with no inheritance, and a demon-possessed daughter no better than the disciples who are following Jesus. She knew he was the Messiah before the disciples did, because their own prejudices were blinding them. How does a Canaanite woman who hasn't memorized anything in the Torah or in the Bible, nothing, sees Jesus and immediately recognizes him as the Son of David, the Messiah, and the disciples who are walking alongside of him miss it completely? Because their prejudices have blinded them. And sometimes we, as his church, are rolled up in our own prejudices. We make rules for people on how they should live. We judge people on how they act. And we're blind sometimes to the movement of the Holy Spirit when he's right there yelling, clear for everyone else to see. I had one pastor this last week. I was telling him about what we're doing here. Oh, Rob, why would you want to invite those evil spirits into God's sanctuary? I said, are you for real? Really? Where did you learn this? And you're a pastor? Seriously? The ruler of this house is far greater than anything. God. I had a spiritual vacuum cleaner and I've got to clean up God's house. What the heck is going on with us? Blind, misdirected, judgmental. What? The challenge I have for you this morning, what are your prejudices? What's shaping your heart? Where do you need to be challenged with? That might be making you judgmental, that might be misdirecting you or even blinding you. Where is it? You heard my story. You can understand a bit about my prejudices. What are yours? I pray this week that God will open that up for you, that you can see clearly inside what it is that's shaped you, that makes you instinctively respond the way you do. I had a great night on Wednesday night with the youth here. We had a panel. And I'm sorry, Jeff, I'm going to put you on the spot, and Jane and Steve and Kerry as well. I sat there and some, you know, Jane and, you know, they were all just, the way they were responding was so cool. And I had the best responses 2 days later. Anyone feel that way sometimes? You know, you get a question asked and you give a response and you think, oh. And then 2 days later, you're like, oh, that's it. It's worth nothing at that point, right? Which means all the more I need to be prepared. So the challenge for you this week, what are your prejudices? When you respond, what is responding? Is it the Spirit of God within you? That redemptive Spirit that has changed you, made you a new being? Or is it the hurts maybe? Or is it the pain maybe? Or is it the expectations of others that have driven you to be the person you are? Or is it the others' prejudice that's driven you to that point? That's the challenge I have for you this week. Because next week, we're going to be talking about suffering. Because self-discovery in Jesus Christ means giving up a lot. And that is an even bigger challenge. Ask the music team to come up. Let us pray. Now that came out of I'm being made in a really deep moment, guys. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. And I know that sometimes we read Scripture and we look and see some of these responses that Jesus and the disciples make, and we think, how, why, what's going on here? But the challenge is not for us to be examining Christ. The challenge for us is to actually be examining ourselves. Be challenged what it is that's driving us. Why do we respond the way we do when someone speaks a different language or someone dresses a different way or someone... Can we not respond with your heart, God? I pray, Lord, as we go out this week, as we are challenged by what we've heard this morning, that the prejudices that we have be revealed. Holy Spirit, bring them to light. And then help us heal from it, understand it. We pray this in Jesus' name.